Here we are, back to John chapter 20. We're getting close to the end of the gospel, of course, so John is wrapping up some things for us. And of course, he's focused on the resurrection of Jesus, of course, as the other gospel writers are. I mean, he highlights some things the other gospel writers do not, and that's intentional to help with our understanding. Surely John knows the other gospels that are circulating, and he's not wanting to just repeat what other people have already written. There is some repetition, but he's adding to it. And here we are in chapter 20. We'll start at verse 19, and we can remember the preceding verses where we thought about Mary Magdalene and her wonderful life, what God had done to her, and now we're at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see with my hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Once again, Spirit, just asking, you take your inspired word, teach us, inspire us, correct us where needed, help us to live in a better way for you through this passage. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, the idea here, we could say the big idea, is that the mission of Jesus continues. Now, that's a big idea for this reason. Many people look at Christianity, they even look at the Bible, but they look at Christianity as some rules that you're going to put on some chains, put on some straitjacket. It's some rules to keep. Well, there are commandments. John even talks about keeping the commandments. There are those for sure, and we're called to keep those commandments, but it's not about the rule keeping. It's about the life of Jesus. And the mission of Jesus is going to continue. And it's, once again, it's one of these thoughts that's just mind-blowing that you think, well, this could only come from God, because who could come up with this? But here's Jesus, the Messiah, Son of God, Son of Man, come to earth, crucified, dead, buried, raised, and here he is. And what John is emphasizing here, what he's teaching us, is that Jesus will leave. He will ascend back to where he came from. But his ministry on earth continues, and that ministry continues in disciples. It continues in disciples. It doesn't stop when Jesus leaves, and the way that the way that that ministry, the way that work continues, it's not parallel. It's not exactly like Jesus, of course, the Messiah, Son of God, but he's working through very imperfect people, forgiven, redeemed people. He's working through them, putting his life into them so that his ministry continues in the world. It's a magnificent thought. It's just a stunning thought that God would continue. Jesus wasn't some just religious leader. He came, taught a few things, and then left. He came, and there's more work to be done, and he's sending the disciples out to carry on that work. Now, there's an issue with that. So that's the big idea, that the mission continues, and it's the mission, it's the work of Jesus, the announcement of the king, announcement of the kingdom, the announcement that the kingdom has arrived and that Jesus is God in human flesh and he's the Messiah, he's the Son of Man, he's the Son of God, he's the one who has been prophesied about. The announcement continues. That ministry continues. The ministry of peace continues. The Prince of Peace has come, and the ministry of peace continues to be announced. Now, there's a message that's built into that, and John helps us with it, thankfully, here in the very last verse of our passage today. We won't spend a lot of time there. We'll think more about the verses 19 through 23, but if we look at that verse 31, these things were written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, okay, the Son of God, okay. These things are written so that you would believe. And then we drop that sometimes when we think about it. We drop the rest of the verse. That by believing, you may have life. Now that, the Apostle John, that is stunning. Because, as we've seen all the way through, really from chapter 1, what we've seen all the way through is that we do not have the life that is necessary to be with God. In our natural condition, we do not have the spiritual life that is necessary. Where did you get that, Pastor? Verse 31 is one place. We could go to many. So that by believing, John is not writing this so only that you can believe. As important as that is, that's absolutely necessary. John 3:16 and all of that, so that you can believe. But by believing, you would have life. Which means so that you would have life, which means that you don't have the life. Whoa. You need a particular kind of life that we do not have. And Jesus has come so that you would have that life. So that's the message. That's the message. Life. New spiritual life. You need new spiritual life. You need to believe some doctrines about Jesus. That's absolutely true. You need to come in repentance and faith to Jesus. That's absolutely true. You need to believe what the Scriptures teach about Jesus. That's absolutely true. But why? Because you do not have life, and you need to have that life to have eternity with God. And so the mission continues. It's the mission of Jesus. It's continuing through the apostles and derivatively through them to us. It continues, but the message is new spiritual life is needed. And it's an amazing supernatural gift of God. It is a gift of God. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. It is a supernaturally bestowed gift of God to have new spiritual life. If you saw the message from last week recorded, I asked some questions about the subject of repentance. I could ask a similar one about this one. What about life? Have you heard anyone recently saying, brother, you don't have the life that's needed to go to heaven, and you need the life. You need the four spiritual laws, the bridge, illustration. Those are important. Those are good. You can have the faith, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 outline for gospel presentation and those things, the John 3:16 presentation, you have that. But life is what people need, and they need life. The way we would say that is you need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need to come to faith in Jesus, repent of your sin, live differently, repent of your sin, your attitudes, your toxic attitudes, your toxic behaviors. But why? So I can be a good religionist? So I can get recognized by my denomination? So I can have some sort of plaque on my wall? No, because I don't have the life. John says that by believing that you may have life. Life in Christ's name, not life in some other religious leader's name. Life in Christ's name. So here you have it. The great need in the world today. How important is this? Look around you. I know you know what's going on in the world. We don't need to rehearse all of that every Sunday. You know what's going on in San Francisco and in LA and across the world, in Paris and in Washington and on Twitter and on Facebook and all the rest of the need, the great need of the world is life. You need life. That's the need. As wonderful as it is, the world doesn't need another soup kitchen. I say that very cautiously. Giving food to people that are in need is a wonderful ministry. But that's not what they really need. What really is needed is life. And then out of that comes actions and activities that people want to do. Prayer ministries, feeding ministries, teaching ministries, healthcare ministries, all kinds of activities that people do because they have the life of Jesus in them. So when you're talking with your family this holiday season, life, your message is life. New spiritual life. Now, just a review, that there's this problem that I've touched on, but first is we're alienated from God. We'll get on into what John's teaching here, direct what he's teaching specifically here, but we've seen it through his gospel, and we just read about it from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians. Paul's writing that. And he says that we're alienated and hostile to God. There's your barrier. There's your barrier. Will an individual think about themselves and then the ones they love? Hostility towards God. Not only that, will they come to the realization that that hostility will bring all kinds of temporal time, this world, all kinds of dysfunction, and if it's not corrected, eternal conscious torment. Can a person come to B in the overhead here? B is linked to 1. Can they understand? Do they know that because of their alienation to God, lacking the life that God has, lacking that life brings all kinds of problems? And ultimately, it's the problem of eternity in hell. But this world, real life, that alienation brings great problems. So there's the solution, of course, is Jesus. The solution is new life. Finding and receiving the solution to the problem. I'd submit to you that B, dysfunction and torment, is an enormous mountain. That's Mount Everest. That's K2 in mountain climbing. That's an enormous. They may believe that Jesus existed. They may believe some truths that you talk about. But do they believe that because of A, alienation, that the dysfunction that's in the world, the dysfunction that's in their life, the dysfunction that's in their families, all of the dysfunction and all the chaos is because they're alienated from God. And that will be an enormous mountain to get over. And I'll just ask you, you can answer the question, if they cannot agree with that, if they cannot get there, what does that mean for their eternity? And of course, there's a fourth point we could actually think about. We won't go into it. We already have so many times in John, but actually living into the solution. Once the solution is found, Jesus Christ, new life, living into it. Living in to Christ. Okay. Well, there's this solution. There's the message, the amazing supernatural gift of God. And that gift is peace. Thinking about this new spiritual life or the new supernatural gift of God, new life. What is that? What is new life? Sounds good. We could sing about it. We could talk about it. What is it? That's what we'll look at over the next few minutes. It's peace. During our communion time, we thought about that peace. Peace with God, peace with others that are in God. Peace, the Prince of Peace coming to this world. Jesus says He comes to bring a sword. Sure enough, that's what happens. But anyone who is in Jesus has peace with God. He demonstrates that Himself here in this very interesting verse. In verse 17 it is. We didn't read it today. We read it last time. Now remember, the disciples had just abandoned Him, really. Peter had denied Him. The disciples are somewhere. They're not right there at the foot of the cross. And so He rises. He comes back into that room with them, passes through that wall. And He says, peace be with you. But back in 18, He told Mary to go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, your Father, my God, and your God. Wow. The mercy, the grace, the compassion of Jesus on display. We probably wouldn't have that response to people who had abandoned us in the very greatest time of need. Jesus tells Mary to go tell his brothers. Go tell his brothers about this situation. And He's ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. So Mary went and announced it. And then he comes to the room and he says, peace. Peace be with you. They could have had all kinds of guilt, all kinds of misery, all kinds of regrets, and especially when he shows up. And he says, peace. The mercy and compassion of Jesus on display. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. John has already said it in chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, but I give it to you. This is a fulfillment of that. He gives his peace. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:21-22, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. You who were alienated and hostile in mind, Jesus brings that peace. He also brings a new relationship. Just mentioned about calling them brothers. Jesus calls them his brothers. There's a new relationship because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Things are different. New life is coming. A new time is coming. A new season in God's plan is unfolding. There's a new relationship that he has with them that he did not have prior to the cross. There's a new era, and with it there's this relationship that he has. When we receive this message of new life, when we receive Jesus, we have a new relationship with God, but new relationships with one another. Then there's the spiritual prosperity that new life brings. Not material prosperity, necessarily. Jesus issues his final beatitude in verse 29. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed means to be in favor, to find favor with God, to be spiritually prosperous with God. Spiritually prosperous are those who have not seen and have yet believed. So a new relationship, there's new peace, there's this prosperity that's given because of what Jesus is doing. There's something else in this supernatural gift of God is joy. We find it repeated over and over in the Scriptures that God brings joy. There's even a song written about that. Joy to the world this time of year. Joy. These disciples are fearful. They don't know what is next. They don't know what is in store for them. And then in verse 20, we see Jesus coming and standing there with them. And when he had said this, it says in verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. He showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad. They'd seen something they did not expect. There's a joy being in the presence of Jesus. Surely we're to learn something here on this passage that we see in other passages, but here, that these fearful disciples, today, fearful disciples, of what's happening next in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of His Word, in the presence of His people, in the presence of the conversation about Jesus in the Greek, koinonia, the koinonia with God's people. There's a peace that is found. There's a gladness that's found no matter the circumstances that individual that we may be facing. Here we see that picture. This new life, there's joy in that moment when they see Jesus. There's a new creed that comes with this new life, this message. It's a life-defining creed.
And the creed goes like this in verse 28. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Living by that creed will take a person a long ways. My Lord, my God. Now, Jesus doesn't rebuke Thomas, and we often think about him not rebuking Thomas, and it's an affirmation of the deity of Christ. And he doesn't rebuke Thomas about that. So there we see Jesus receiving that acknowledgement that he is God. But that's a creed. That's a life-defining creed. It's so overwhelming in this person's life, in Thomas's life, that he'll live into that. He'll live it. Because Jesus, he's seen something in Jesus. He's seen the resurrected body of Jesus. He's touched the resurrected body of Jesus. My Lord and my God. And when somebody today experiences Jesus, comes to Jesus, clings to repentance, goes to Christ in faith. When they see Jesus, when they lock on to what has God delivered me from, what would my life had been like if I had not repented and come to faith? What was the ditch that I was headed towards? He's delivered me out of that ditch. When someone can see Jesus and see what God has actually done for them, they say, they actually live, my Lord and my God. It's needed in the church today. My Lord and my God. Overwhelming. Be nice to be a part of a church that announced that, wouldn't it? There's a new creed with a new life. The problem is people trying to live according to the old creed and claiming they have new life. It does not work. We ought not to lie to ourselves and lie to other people to say they have the new life of Jesus Christ and they are living according to the creed of the world and the creed of their old life. There is no new creed that's dominating their life. Of course, they're going to be in different places in their journey of spiritual faith. There's going to be, right at the moment of conversion, is going to be different than 30 years down the road. But there's this growth process, and somewhere very early in the growth process, there ought to be a recognition that there is a creed to live by. My Lord, we have it on the banner for a reason. That my Lord, we know what's on the banner. My Lord and my God, so that anyone that comes into this church recognizes who is Lord. Really, who is Lord? That's a new creed to live by. Oh, if we could show people in our language with people, however you do it personally, if we could show people you want to live by a different creed, and it doesn't have to be very complicated. This one is a good one. This is a good John 3:16 creed. My Lord and my God. Live by that creed. It's a life-defining creed, something that will change a person's life, of course, because new life has come into them. I'll move on. There is a new significance. There is a new significance to a person's life because they have been sent by Jesus. Not by a clergyman, not by some nonprofit. They have been sent by Jesus. If they're living according to this creed, look, brothers and sisters, we have to stop. We have to stop encouraging people that they're believers in Jesus Christ and they're going to heaven and they show in their life, you know it, they show in their life there is no new life. We have to stop. It has to start somewhere. Maybe you. It might start with you. You know those people don't have new life in their life, but you're convincing yourself and you're convincing them they do have new life, and it's the greatest disservice you could ever do to someone. Baptizing people, and you know they don't mean it. Look at our numbers. If you come to this church is about new life. This is Advent season. We're celebrating Jesus, and somebody, somewhere, needs to help people, not condemn them, but help them understand they need new life. And they'll have significance like they never thought they had before. They are called, you are called to live by a different creed. Praise God, many of you are. Some of you, I wonder. This is the resurrected Jesus Christ that we're talking about. And this holiday season, when people are so spiritually sensitive, you help them understand. Help them understand. It's about life. God will come and help you if you're living in that life. There is an empowerment for mission that He gives. He's not sending these apostles, He's not sending you, He's not sending us without an empowerment. It's not slick eloquence. It's not fancy overheads. It's a supernatural empowerment because new life is there. Now, he says in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now this, a lot of ink has been spilled on this passage. Volumes and volumes of ink have been spilled. Because commentators and scholars know that in Acts, Luke writes that the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and empowered the disciples. So some people look at this and they say it's purely symbolic. That he's doing that, it's kind of like a prophecy, a prophetic, not kind of like, it is. A prophetic. He breathes on them and that it will come to its fulfillment in Acts when the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. And there's some to be commended in that it's pointing towards, it's symbolizing what is to come. But John seems to indicate when he writes that something real is happening here. Jesus breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Others say that it it looks like the one way to think about it is that there's an equipping, a kind of a temporary equipping, a temporarily until from this moment until the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes in power, when they go out preaching in boldness, in fearlessness. Because at this point, after this, the disciples aren't very fearless, are they? They'll end up, we'll see in 21, they go fishing, and they're still in fear of what might happen to them with the authorities. So it doesn't look like they've received this supernatural power that we'd see in Acts. So perhaps it was a temporary type of or partial filling of the Spirit that enabled those fearful disciples, when Jesus leaves, that enabled them to make it through to the day of Pentecost, wherever they might be. That seems like a pretty good approach to it. It's a pretty good way to look at it towards me, but I'm just highlighting to you that it is a very discussed passage and very difficult for people to work through here in light of what's coming in the book of Acts, but then also knowing that John is bringing some things to completion here. The thing I want us to remember is that in this new life, there is an empowerment. There's an empowerment for you. You can imagine it's a very tall task Jesus is asking these disciples. What they've seen, the miracles that they've seen, but the violence they've seen towards Jesus, it's a tall task to tell them, I'm sending you. And he said, you're not going to be alone. The Spirit is coming. The Spirit's coming on you. There's this empowerment. Well, one thing we also see with new life, it's evidence-based. There's evidence to support the message. Thomas has this confession, my Lord and my God, but he actually touches Jesus. He actually sees Jesus. There's evidence there. It's a reminder that we have evidence throughout the Bible, and the apostles expect that someone will come open-minded, open-hearted, try to learn from what the Scriptures, what they're trying to communicate. And there's evidence that supports this the message of Jesus, the mission. It's has evidence to it. And that evidence for us today is in the Scriptures. Finally, with this new life, the apostles have the authority to proclaim divine forgiveness. Not the authority to grant it. Not the authority to withhold it. The authority to proclaim it. That's another difficult passage, verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, they are withheld. Well, repeatedly through the Scriptures, God is the one who gives forgiveness. God is the only one who grants forgiveness. And so that comes to rest at the throne of God. But these apostles, the disciples, they have, and the church, the redeemed of God, they have the authority to proclaim forgiveness of sins or not forgiveness of sin. That's a very difficult passage, but Protestants throughout the ages, including today, view it in that way, which means when you're talking with someone, you have the authority. Jesus gives the authority. The apostles have the authority to say, to be forgiven of your sins, spend eternity in heaven, you need Jesus. You need new life. There is authority in that. Otherwise, it might be, well, who are you to say? Well, we are nothing ourselves. I'm not. I can't say anything to anyone other than what's in the Bible. And in the Bible, it says this. So there's authority to say that, and authority to say to someone, no, if you're rejecting this, you do not have the eternal life. Somebody needs to say it. It has to be announced somehow. And so Jesus is giving this authority to them, the authority to proclaim it and not grant it or withhold it. This is another disputed passage, just real quickly. In this section here, verse 23, the Roman Catholics take that as part of their doctrine of confession and penance, that a person goes to the confessional and it's the priest who issues or grants the forgiveness of sin. There's something inner in the person that's working, they say, but outwardly the priest actually is the one who grants it. Of course, Protestants disagree with that altogether, but this is the verse that hinges on and that they require of their followers in Catholicism to come and make that confession. Otherwise, their sins won't be forgiven if it's not given by the priest. But what I believe is the biblical approach, what's shared with Protestants, is that it's the authority to proclaim that forgiveness is available or not available based on what someone did with Jesus. So I leave you folks today with a reminder of the beauty of the Gospels, the beauty of Christ, the peace that He brings, and He brings new life. New life. If we can help people understand that they need that new life. You may be here today and need new life. You may actually need that new life. You need to actually come to Jesus in repentance and faith and believe in the gospel to receive that new life. That may be you today. Praise God if you need it and you want it and today is your day. Praise God for that. For those of you that are already walking in that, what a joy it is, what a blessing it is that you are living in the new life of Christ. I'll leave it there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this passage, the divine life that you give, your life, God. How miraculous is that coming into a person's life so that they would live differently? And I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to just relish that and to cling to it and to believe it and hold on to it and to appreciate the significance of the ministry that you've given each believer they go out into the world. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just rise in our joy over what you have done and what you are doing in our life. And I pray for each person here and each person that is a part of this church but unable to be with us today, that they too would have joy rising in them, rising because it's your life that's in them. Help them to see that and grasp hold of that and find strength in it. Wherever they might be, I pray that you protect this group of people, protect their minds, protect their hearts, give them courage where it's needed, and grace as well. I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.